Thank you. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Psalm 33 this morning, please, if you would. Psalm 33 this morning. Don't forget to check out the bulletin if you have not yet done so. Won't go through all the announcements. That's why we put out a bulletin. So read that if you would. And then, of course, the missionary, mealtime missionary of the week. One thing I do want to point out in the bulletin is we're doing a member orientation class starting on the 18th of July. So if you're new to Calvary or newer, or you just want to take it, that's about a four-week class we do during the Sunday school hour that talks about how everything works around here. So if you want to know how everything works and what's going on, especially if you're newer to Calvary, I would encourage you to take that. There's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. So if you would, make sure you sign up for that if you want to take that and want to do that. All right, Psalm 33. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1, Psalm 33. And verse 1 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in the store. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." I wanted to speak for a few moments, or hope to, on this subject this morning. The Bible makes us and all people better. The Bible makes us and all people better. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's help this morning as we approach his word. All right, Brother Boulder, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, we're so privileged to be here today, Lord, to hear your word preached. We're so thankful for how you bless us, each and every one of you, that today will be the day of their salvation, Lord, eternally to you, Father. Just thankful. We love you. We need you. God, just now pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to his word this morning. The Bible makes us and all people better. All right, I got to ask, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
It would be hard, if not impossible, you know, to overstate the Bible's influence on man and on the world. And as we think about the 4th of July this morning, it would be hard to overestimate the Bible's influence on our country and on us as a people. You know, and that's not just true of us, that's true of all Western countries. All of the Western countries, their constitutions or charters are all based on Scripture. They quote Scripture or they make reference to God's Word in one way or another. It's one of the things that separates the Western world from the Eastern world is the influence of the Bible. And the Bible, of course, is greatly influential upon our life. As a matter of fact, it influences us every single day. It regulates us by way of the seven-day week, which is scriptural, by the calendar that we use. We even divide time by B.C. and A.D., or at least we once did. So the Bible influences us greatly in every day. All of the famous authors, or what we think of today as classic famous authors, whether it's Longfellow or Shakespeare or Ruskin or Irving, all of them quoted the Bible thousands of times when they wrote. Many of the paintings today that we think of as priceless, those who are interested in paintings anyway, think are priceless, are normally scenes that come out of the Scriptures, come out of the Bible. And so those famous paintings are related to that. In Columbus's day, of course, it was a scientific fact, which is why I don't worry too much about scientific facts. But in Columbus's day, it was a scientific fact that the world was flat. And Columbus testified that it was through reading the scriptures that he came to understand that he could get to the Indies from Spain by going eastward, which everybody thought he was crazy because he was going to fall off the earth if he went that direction. I don't know. It doesn't say, or we're not told what he read. It might be that he read where the Bible says God sits on the circumference of the earth. God knew the world was round before man finally figured it out. That's what happens when you're the one who made it. You know that it's round. You know, no nation on earth other than Israel has been more heavily influenced by the Word of God than the United States of America has been. From the pilgrims who came here in order to find freedom of conscience and freedom of liberty, great Baptist principles. They weren't Baptists, but those are principles that we as Baptists hold. They came here to find the liberty and freedom of conscience to practice the Word of God according to their own dictates. All the way up to the great church planting revivals that swept across the South under men like Shubal Stearns and others greatly influenced our country, and we're still feeling the influence of that. The only reason you think things are bad now, if it were not for the influence of Scripture on this country in the past, we would be in a world of hurt more so than we are today if it wasn't for that influence. Every single charter of all the early colonies either contained Scripture or was based on Scripture. During the Revolutionary War, one of the things that the British did was cut off the flow of Bibles into our country. And one of the first things Congress did immediately was vote to import Bibles from other countries. Can you imagine trying to do that in our Congress today in order to do that? Wouldn't be done. Washington, of course, ordered the Bible to be printed and ordered it passed out to the troops during the Revolutionary War. I can't imagine a general today getting away with saying what our troops need is the Word of God. I can imagine that taking place, but it happened in George Washington's day. My, how far we've fallen, don't you think? The Liberty Bell itself contains a quote from Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. Noah Webster, that great American who gave us the English dictionary, he defined many of his words out of the Scripture and used the Scripture in his original dictionary to illustrate those words. Those who influenced our nation early on, those that we think of as great people of the past, were greatly influenced by the Scriptures. You know, as I say all of this, what's strange about it is if you're very young today, this might come as a surprise to you because so much of this history has been erased so that we don't no longer realize this. But many of those who influenced our nation for good were influenced by the Bible. It is impossible to rightly govern a nation or the world without God and the Bible. George Washington said that. The Bible is the best gift that God has ever given man. Abraham Lincoln. The Bible is worth more than all the other books that have ever been printed. Patrick Henry said that. What is the secret to my success? It's simple. It's found in the Bible. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. George Washington Carver. Andrew Jackson said, the Bible is the rock upon which our republic rests. Theodore Roosevelt said, if a man is not familiar with the Bible, he has suffered a loss which he had better make all possible haste to correct. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than any college education. Theodore Roosevelt. Even Woodrow Wilson said, when you have read the Bible, you will know it is the Word of God because you will find it the key to your heart, your happiness, and your own duty. General MacArthur said, no matter how tired I am, I never retire without having first read God's Word. And I could go on all morning talking about the influence that the Bible has had on those who have influenced our country. So it's impossible to overstate the influence that the Word of God has had on our nation. But that attitude seriously changed in 1963. It was in 1963 that a Supreme Court ruling, Abingdon versus Shemp, went forth, and it laid the foundation for the removal of the Bible from public education. And we have suffered ever since. In 1985, USA Today published an article in which it pointed out the differences in our nation and in public education prior to 1963 versus after 1963 up to 1985. And this is what they found, that prior to 1963, the biggest problem we had in public education, the biggest problems that teachers faced in school were this: talking, chewing gum. I got in trouble a time or two for that, by the way. Chewing gum, making noise, not waiting your turn in line, wearing improper clothing, and failing to put trash in the wastebasket. These were the horrendous problems that teachers prior to 1963 were dealing with. I don't need to tell you this, but by the time we got to 1985, And even worse today, we were dealing with suicide, rape, robbery, assault, arson, vandalism, pregnancy, abortion, venereal disease, extortion, and on it goes. And to the point now we have to have guards in schools. So what a blessing it's been since we throw the Bible overboard and the influence that it's had. So it has greatly influenced us over the years. And again, I would submit this morning, had it not been for that influence, we would be in far worse shape than we are even today. The Bible, here's the bottom line, and that is this, that the Bible makes people better. It makes a nation better, it makes a people better, and when you come to know Christ as your Savior, it will make you better. And so it always makes people better. And that's the point of the 33rd Psalm, and what I want to see this morning in this 33rd Psalm is that it and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ makes people better when we accept it. Now I want you to see a couple things out of this chapter. The first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 through 11 is the psalmist gives us a call to praise. And you see that immediately in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Now the psalmist states here that praising the Lord of heaven was something that was or should be comely for those who are upright. Notice what he says. Praise the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. The word upright is basically the same as our word righteous, which means to be right with God. And he says, he's speaking here to those who are right with God. When he speaks of those who are right with God, he's talking about those, of course, who have come to him by way of the gospel, which his son provided. We understand this morning that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died as our substitute. Oh, come on, we should have died. We were supposed to die. The penalty of death was upon us because of our sin. But Jesus, some 2,000 years ago, died on the cross in our place so that if we would receive him, he would take Christ's death, apply it to our account, and we could be just before God and therefore be righteous and no longer be under the condemnation of our sin. And so when the Bible talks about those who are upright, that's primarily who it's speaking about, those who have come to Christ or come to God by way of the gospel. Our guilt is gone. Amen. Oh, come on, our guilt is gone, and we are now just before him. We have a home in heaven by way of the promise that God made to all of those who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the gospel that he provided. On top of all of that, those who are upright are those who have experienced the new birth, who have undergone conversion and regeneration. And I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. I think we overuse the word saved. I love the word saved. Good Bible word. I like knowing what I've been saved from. That's right. But I also like knowing what salvation did to me. And when I received Christ as my Savior, I was born again, regenerated, converted. Old things began to pass away and all things began to come new. And I'm so thankful I was delivered from hell. I'm thankful I was saved from condemnation. But I'm also thankful for what God did to me when he saved me by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion will try to change you from the outside in, but conversion changes you from the inside out. You get saved, converted, born again, regenerated. You won't have near as much trouble with that book and doing what God says to do. And so this is who the upright is. Now for these people, the psalmist said, for those who are upright, the psalmist said, not only is praise right, not only is praising God and rejoicing in him something that we should do, but the psalmist said it's comely when people do that. Don't you want to be comely this morning? I want to be right. I have a lot of work to do to be comely, but I like to be right and comely. And so the psalmist says, for those who are genuinely born again and have experienced regeneration, this thing of praising God and salvation is a comely thing. The word comely comes from a Hebrew word which means to be at home. It means a dwelling place. And over time, comely came to mean something or to be something that was beautiful or suitable because someone is so at home with it and so comfortable with it. It's comely, the psalmist says. When you see somebody who has been born again, regenerated, converted, and you see the praise to God that just naturally flows out of that so that they are comfortable with doing it. They're comfortable with singing praises unto God. They're comfortable with playing, if they're able to, a musical instrument unto God. They're comfortable with giving God the glory, and it just flows naturally out of what God has done in their heart and in their life. It's not put on. It's not fake. It's not all about them. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it flows forth out of that. And the psalmist says, there's just something beautiful. There's just something comely. There's just something amazing when you see one of God's people out of which just flows this praise for God because of the goodness of God on their life. He says, that's an amazing thing to see. And he calls us to that. And he says, this is what the upright should be doing. The psalmist said there's just something beautiful when someone who has come to know God by way of the gospel just so naturally, without put on, without effort, without fraud, without fake, just lets it go forth. It's not It's not based in loud music or swaying back and forth and trying to convince everybody how godly we are. It just comes forth unto him. Come on, the psalmist says, hey, that's godly. That's something that's beautiful. That's something that's meaningful. And this is how we ought to worship. And it's how we ought to sing, and it's how we ought to praise God. Beautiful because it's just natural and based in the experience that we've had as born-again people, and it flows forth. There was a time when praise was right in our nation. And now, unfortunately, so much of it has been taken over by show and fraud and effort, but it should flow forth naturally. So David calls us to praise. If you've experienced salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you've been born again, then praise is what we're called to. If you've never been saved, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about, but you know this much, you're not sure you're right with God, we'd love to help you with that before you leave this morning, come to know him as your Savior. And then you might just find how natural praise can come. May not seem, you know, when I wasn't right with God and come to church, singing wasn't very natural. But once you get saved, it ought to be natural. I worry about men especially who claim to be saved but have a problem singing. I'm not talking about getting up and doing a special. Some of us would have a problem with that, all right? But I'm talking about men who are ashamed to sing for their Lord and get up and just sing. It's one of the reasons why we do make a man. Men ought to get up and sing for the Lord, not be ashamed of their Savior and not be afraid to do that. You say, well, I'm not very good at it. Neither am I. Like the old saying goes, I can carry a tune in a bucket. It's pouring it out that gets me in trouble, all right? I'm all the time saying I don't like to lock onto any one key. I just seem to kind of float along and keep my options open, amen, when I'm singing. But we ought not be ashamed to sing. It ought to come natural to us to do so. So the psalmist does that, but then the psalmist, likely David, calls the upright to worship in verse 1 through 3 in several ways. He calls us to rejoice in the Lord. You can just look in verses 1 through 3 and see it. He calls us to rejoice in the Lord. He calls us to praise along with music. He calls us to sing along with music, to play skillfully with praise. I guess that means you probably should practice before you play for the Lord, but to play skillfully. He calls us to sing a new song. He's not talking about a different song. The word here is the idea with vigor, renewed freshness. Every time we come, we ought to sing with vigor and renewed freshness unto the Lord, because his blessings are fresh and new every day. Our praise ought to be fresh and new every day. And he calls us to praise with a loud voice, not to mumble praise, but to praise with a loud voice. The idea is shout praises unto the Lord. He says these are things that should come and be comely for those who are saved. So David calls the saved to praise, which should come natural in any form. You know, man or woman, we should have no problem singing and praising and worshiping him. Praise isn't comely or even meaningful from someone who isn't saved. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, if you've never been born again or experienced regeneration or conversion that we talked about, there's nothing comely about that praise. You can't praise a God you don't know. But when you're saved, that praise can become comely. And it is most comely, and it is most natural in those who are saved, but even those who are saved and spend time with God in His Word throughout the week, that's when that praise really becomes comely and natural to us. And so David calls us to this kind of praise. It's a shame, isn't it, what's been done to praise and worship in our time. But David says it is a comely thing when it comes forth naturally out of the result of the new birth. Now, having issued his call to praise the Lord, David now in verses 4 through 11 lists some of the things that make up the basis for this praise. Listen, we don't just praise God. We praise God for a reason. And so in verses 4 through 11, David lists some of the basis of that praise, some of the things about God that should elicit praise from us who are saved. Now listen, there's more than what's listed here in verses 4 through 11, but David gives us some examples of things or reasons why it ought to be natural for us just to praise him. Not out of ignorance, but out of an understanding of who God is and how his blessings have come to us and what it means to us. And as a country, it's a shame, isn't it, that we ought to be praising God as a country, because his hand has been on our nation like no other nation other than Israel. And so we ought to be praising him. And those of us in the room this morning, we are greatly blessed. I don't care how much the left and the progressive crowd is trying to convince us how horrible we have it. We have it great among the world in our country and in our nation. And we ought to thank God for that. Amen. So he lists some of the foundation for why we praise. Notice, first of all, in verse 4, we ought to praise him because his word is truth. His word is truth. John 17:17, Jesus praying said, thy word is truth. Man, are we not in a time where we need truth? One of the things I love about God's Word is that it is truth. I can turn to it, Brother Elgar, at any time, and I can find out the truth about any subject or about any matter. I can find out the truth about how I'm to live. I'm to find out the truth about how I should think. I'm to find out the truth about what God thinks about things. I can find out truth about what God says from home and family and marriage and homosexuality and all the other issues that we deal with today and transgenderism and all the other isms. I can find out all the truth I need in that book because it is truth. Man, we need truth. And we can find truth in His Word. So we ought to praise God for His truth. I think I'm praising God for His truth more now today than I ever have. Because of the corrupt wickedness that we're dealing with today, it's so good to not just have questions, but to have truth that we can turn to. But not only that, everything God does. He says in verse 4, the latter part of verse 4, not only is God's Word truth, but everything God does is not done in emotion or feelings or supposed fairness or without thought. Everything He does is done according to His truth. So God lays out His truth and then He acts upon it. Verse 4, the word of the Lord is right and all His works are done in truth. God always functions justly and righteously and rightly according to His truth. You want to know how God's going to respond to something or what God thinks about something or how God's going to act in a certain situation? Read His truth, because God always works on truth. I'm thankful this morning that God doesn't unrighteously lose His temper because I'd be in serious trouble. I'm thankful that God responds to me in my sin and my problems and my difficulties based on truth. And He always does so. I always know where God's going to land because He always acts upon truth. Not only that, in verse 5, one of the reasons we should praise Him because He loves righteousness. He loves righteousness. And we as God's people ought to love righteousness. The word righteousness simply means just to be right. Man, we need a good dose of righteousness as a nation because we are no longer a right people as a nation. But I like righteousness. I like it when, you know, it's so bad in our nation today that when you see somebody in politics do something right, it just makes you want to stand up and cheer because you think, finally, somebody is doing the right thing. But God is always righteous. God always does that which is right. I don't care how much the devil's tried to convince you that God has wronged you in some way. I would beg to differ. God always does that which is right. He loves righteousness. And one of the refreshing things about God is that I can turn here and I can read about righteousness and His purity and His goodness and His righteousness. And we ought to praise Him for that. Come on, that's what David said. We should praise Him for His righteousness. And the great thing about His righteousness is that when you and I follow Him, it tends to make us righteous. Because the more I read of His Word and the more I read of His righteousness, it stirs within my saved heart a desire to be right. I don't understand God's people or those who profess to be God's people who argue about whether they have to go to church or not, or whether they got to do this or whether they got to do that, or why I have to do this or why I have to do that. Man, when you get saved and read God's Word, it should stir us just to say, I just want to be right. That's what I want to be. I want to be right with God's Word. I don't care where the line is. I don't get away from me with all this. Can I? Can I? Do I have to? I just want to do right. Because God is righteous. And when we read His Word and we're saved and regenerated, it stirs within us a hunger for right. Come on, if you're saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, which is God, who loves righteousness. And so He should stir within us a hunger just to be right with God and to be righteous. We praise Him for His righteousness. Not only that, but then verse 5, it also tells us this, that everywhere we look in creation and the natural world, we see examples and demonstrations of His goodness toward us. In verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Man isn't, but creation is full of the goodness of the Lord. You probably ate something that came forth from the earth this morning in one form or another. Your donut didn't come forth from the earth, but the stuff the donut's made out of came forth from the earth. God's good to us. He gives us sun and rain and life. Amen. And He's been good to America. We have fed the world for many years because of God's goodness on us in America. And we ought to be thankful for that. He has shown His kindness toward us in creation. The word full, when it says full of His goodness, the word full means just what you might think if you're familiar with your Bible. It means overflowing. God's goodness cannot be overstated to us, and we should praise Him. He is so strong and so mighty that it's beyond our understanding that He could have created the entire natural world and all the heavens above us with just the power of His words. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You want to know why you ought to praise him? Because our God is so powerful, he just spoke and it was.
Yes. That's right. Amen.
I can't even conceive of that. But I can praise him for that.
Yes.
We ought to sing with a loud voice for a God like that. He maintains and manages all that he's made.
Amen.
Verse 7. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap, and he layeth up the depth in storehouses. God says he stores up the rain, he lays up the sea. God manages all that he has made with the power of his voice. I'd rather worship him than Charles Darwin.
Amen.
I'd much rather believe that God done all this, and it's much easier for him to believe that God did all of this than that all of it we see is the result of chaos.
Right.
How ignorant
right.
that everything can come forth from chaos and drama, that everything that is. God maintains and manages all he's made, but not only that, praise is comely to the upright because God is awesome in his sovereignty. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You'll either recognize God's sovereignty now or you'll recognize it in eternity, one or the other, but we ought to praise him for his sovereignty. Now listen, I love the fact that my God is sovereign over all things. We're not Calvinists. If you want to get saved, all you got to do is accept him as your Savior. But God is sovereign over all things. One of the evidences of God's sovereignty is he allows me to choose whether I'll get saved or not. And I accept the responsibility for that decision as well. But God is sovereign over all things. Well, excuse me, we ought to praise him for his sovereignty. Then he's worthy of praise due to his providence. Verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and he maketh the devices of people of none effect. God is providentially working in mankind and in history. Listen, America is not an accident. It's the result, I have no doubt in my mind, of the providential working of Almighty God. When you look at the missionaries that have been sent out of this nation and the work of God that's been done through this nation, it's the providential hand of God that made all that possible. And then lastly, he is worthy. Not lastly for the morning, don't get excited, but lastly, he's worthy of worship due to the fact that his counsels and his words and his judgments and his commandments are never old. But they're right, and they're as right today and as needful today as they have ever been. And no matter how many generations of man yet comes, if the Lord doesn't return, they'll be right then as well. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. This book is as applicable today as it's ever been. His words are just as applicable. His thoughts upon the issues of life are just as applicable today as they've ever been. The issues of life are not determined by culture or by what man thinks, but by the truth of God's word. And God deserves to be honored for that. I know what I think about homosexuality and transgenderism and what we used to call shacking up. I understand all that because God has something to say about that, and it never changes from one culture to another. Or one generation to another, because God's word is always truth. Truth never changes from generation to generation. And so God deserves to be praised for all that. Come on, don't you think? I do. I think it's comely when God's people sit back and take stock of who God is and what his word is and worship him. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, probably none of this makes sense to you. But when you are born again, the Spirit of God moves in and regenerates your heart and fills you with that hunger and desire for righteousness, then you would be able to say with us, praise the Lord for what a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
And so he's worthy to be praised. And David is right to call us to it. But then in verses 12 through 22, I want you to notice this. We've seen this call to praise. But then in verses 12 through 22, David gives this call to recognize our blessing. And I love when we get down to verse 12, because David's talked about all this. He calls us to praise in verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4 through 11, he talks about the goodness of our God and how we ought to praise him and what he's like. And again, he just scratches the surface of what God is like. And then it gets to verse 12, and we get this emphatic statement where David says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. David just doesn't make that statement. That's been building since verse 1. Well, come on, y'all with me? It's been building since verse 1. He says, boy, we ought to just praise God on instruments and music and sing and shout and praise him. And here's why we ought to do it, verses 4 through 11. His sovereignty, his goodness, his righteousness, his truth, his justice. These are all the things that are so amazing about our God that should make praise just in a comely fashion flow out of God's people. And then in verse 12, it's almost like it all catches up with him. And he says, man alive, blessed is the nation who has this God as their Lord. And there was a time when that was true of us as a nation and why we're so greatly blessed. The truth of the matter is, every nation among men has at least one God. And many nations have many more times that. Some worship Buddha, some worship Confucius, some worship Allah, really Muhammad, some many other things. Some worship nature and the heavens. Some even worship cows and elephants. I was reading about a group some time ago that even worship rats. If you can imagine such a thing. Have temples in which they worship rats. Some idols, some worship idols, images that man himself made out of a rock. We were talking about that Wednesday night, how ridiculous it is to form a god out of rock and wood or gold with your own hands and then bow down to it and worship it. Communism, and especially Marxism, worships man or government, one or the other. Every nation has a god, and every person has a god of some form or another. In every case, whenever man, listen now, whenever man worships something other than the Creator, other than the God of heaven, other than the God of the Bible, he worships that which is lower than himself in creation. Right. Isn't that true? Right. Whenever a man worships something other than the Creator of all that is, whenever a man worships something other than the God of the Bible, he worships that which is lesser than himself in creation. You understand the position that God created us to hold. And man in turn worships cows and rats rather than worship and praise the God of heaven. Worships trees and rocks and stumps, other men, government of all things, which is mine. I think might be better off to worship rats than worship government. Sometimes I think rats got more going on. So anytime man worships something other than God, anytime you worship something other than God, you worship something lower than yourself because you were created in his image and made to worship him. And as David thought about this, David said, blessed is the nation whose God is not rats, whose God is not some man, whose God is not a political system. Blessed is the nation whose God is this Lord. The Lord of verses 1 through 11. He says, blessed are they. The word blessed is oftentimes simply defined as happy, and word happy is contained in that. And there's no doubt it's true. Happy will be the nation. One of the reasons we're so unhappy today is because we no longer worship the God of heaven. Right. Come on, you ever lived in a time when there's less happiness than there is today? Angry, violent time. Just insane, the violence and the hatred and the anger in our time. Because we're not a happy people. But he says, blessed, happy are the people who know him, know this God. But it means more than that. When it comes to a nation, this word, the Hebrew word here, carries the idea of desirable. To be envied. To have others want to be you. So David says, blessed is the nation, happy is the nation, happy is the people whose God is the Lord of the Scriptures. But not only that, others will see that and desire it. It will be a desirable thing. They'll see the blessings of God on your life and desire that in their life. And there was a time, I will remind you, and you know this morning, that people, and they still are, coming here in droves, but even more so in the past when they came here because American is what they wanted to be, and it was what our country possessed that they wanted to be. And many of them, once they got here, they found out what made us so happy. It was the Lord, and they got saved. Not all of them, but many of them. And it was God's blessing on our country that made us desirable. Now, people are still coming here today, but they're coming for money. They're not coming because they say they are such a desirable people. I don't know if you know this or not, but the whole world thinks we're insane. They're not coming here because of that. They're coming here for money. But in the past, they've come here. You know, it was to Tocqueville, wasn't it? I believe it was, who said America is good or great because America is good. And people saw that goodness, which was the blessing of the Lord. And so they wanted to come and be a part of that. That's what they wanted to take part in. But the same thing's true of people. You know, when you get saved and God regenerates your heart and changes you from the inside out, and old things begin to pass away and all things begin to become new, people look at that and they see that new happiness in your life. Amen? Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay? Happiness in your life? Amen. If you're happy, don't lie to me. If you're happy, say amen. Right? They see that change in you, and they start saying, man, what happened to you? You're different. I don't know what happened to you, but you just look different. It's that difference that the Lord makes.
Right.
And it becomes appealing to them. Now, they may not want to go that route, but it makes it appealing to them. That's the difference that the Lord makes. That's the reason David says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. Because of the difference he makes in their life. And it was once true of our country as well. There was a time when Christians were appealing. And when God's people were appealing. Sadly today, though, we've become a nation that is godless. Yet at the same time, we have many gods. Strange, isn't it? We're a godless country filled with many gods. A nation without moral standards, where the Ten Commandments are not only not taken seriously, but prohibited in public buildings and schools. There's a disregard for personal property, for self-defense, and a whole host of other freedoms. Complete disregard. A disregard for personal purity, so that immorality is praised. I am disgusted by what's being taught to our young people in schools. Pornography, outright pornography. Maybe not in every school, but certainly the system is sick.
Amen.
The whole head is sick. Yes. Disregard for purity, where impurity is praised. There's even a disregard for human life, murdering unborn at a rate that equals the Holocaust. There's a disregard for law, whether it's man's law or God's law. And this lawlessness is so bad, it's encouraged and praised by our leaders. So that we're like shepherdless sheep. It's like a nation of rebellious children. And that's not appealing to anyone. But at the same time, we're a nation with many gods. There's the God of success, the God of money, the God of pleasure, the God of sex, the God of fame, the God of power, the God of self. With so many gods, it shouldn't be too surprising, isn't it, that the one true God's been forgotten. And for that reason, we're no longer desirable. And we're not a happy people. Amen? The good news is this. Well, the first part's not good, but the second part's good. The good news is I can't fix all that. I can't change our country. But the good news is you can be changed. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He can change you. He can make you happy through regeneration, conversion, when you come to Him through the gospel. Amen. And we as a church can't change a country, but we can snatch a few out of the fire.
That's right.
And try to save them. We can be happy amidst a country of unhappy people when we know Him as our Savior. We were once blessed when God was our Lord, as any nation is, and the same reason we as individuals can be blessed when the God is our Lord. You know, when God is your Lord, we have access to His Word. Verse 4 again in 33. For the word of the Lord is right. When you get saved, it's not that we don't have access to His Word. We can find a copy of it. When you get saved, God turns on the light of your understanding, and you really begin to understand God's Word, and you have access to it. And even before that, we're blessed because we have access to God's Word. And as a result of having access to God's Word, we can know the invisible God. We can know the Creator of all things. The only true God can be found only in His Word. Come on, in this book is the only place you're going to find God.
Right.
You're not going to find Him on Wikipedia. You're not going to find Him you're not going to find Him in thousands of books written by non-believers. You're not going to find Him there, but you will find Him in this book.
Yes.
Right. We were once blessed when God was our Lord, and what made it such a great blessing is we were a people who knew the Lord because we had access to His Word. There's no nation on earth other again maybe than Israel in its early years in which access to God's Word is so free. There's no reason for any American to go to hell. God's Word has been so free. We've had such access to it. And we're able to know, like no other nation on earth, we've been able to know the invisible God. And so while other peoples and other nations, not picking on them, but while other people and other nations were groveling around in the dirt and worshiping idols and fashioning gods and worshiping bugs and cows and rats, we could know the invisible God. So David says, blessed is that nation who can have that kind of knowledge.
Right.
Isn't it such a shame that in the midst of all of that, there's so many people who have never come to know Christ as their Savior, and one of these days are going to split hell wide open when the truth is right there.
Right.
We have access to His Word. When a nation or a person, when their God is the Lord, we have the knowledge of Him, and it permeates us to be a good and better people. He says in verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. When we, as a blessed people, have His Word and we get saved, it just makes us a better person. I'm a better person than I was before I was serving the Lord. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than I was. Some of you a lot better than you were before you started serving the Lord. You know, God's righteousness and His judgments or sentence on all things related to issues of life just tend to make us better. If we just listen to what God thinks about things. I've said before, I absolutely refuse to use that. I'm done playing the game. I'm not buying the stuff. I'm not going along with their insanity. I hate that term. I've said this many times. I hate that term, traditional marriage. There is no such thing as traditional marriage. There's just marriage, which is a man and a woman. And I know that because God said this is truth. And when we understand that, it tends to make us righteous. Amen. And we know the truth and what God would have us to know. A nation or a person, when their God is the Lord, it gives us a sense of something bigger than ourselves.
Right.
Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the hosts of them and the breath of His mouth and He gathered the waters. Listen, we as God's people serve something bigger than ourselves.
Yes.
It's not about us. It's not about self. It's not about how I've been offended or how I've been hurt. It's about something bigger than myself. This is all about something infinitely bigger than us.
Right.
And we know that when our Lord is the God of heaven. When a nation or a person's God is the Lord, it purifies religion. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world standeth in awe of Him. You know why we don't worship rats and dogs and cows and all the other stuff people worship? Because our religion in America has been purified by the Word of God.
Right.
And we know the God of heaven and the invisible God. Now we've left the Word of God. And even religion and churches itself have been corrupted. But it purifies religion, makes us a better... When a nation or a people's God is the Lord, they have a sense of the sovereignty of God and the foolishness of rebellion. In verses 9 through 11, He spake, and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. And the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever in the thoughts of His heart to all generations. When the Lord is your God and you have access to the Word of God, it makes you understand how foolish it is to rebel against the Creator of all things. And just to surrender to His sovereignty. When a person's or nation's God is the Lord, they have a very real sense of God's providential working in their life. Verses 13, it says this, and the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, and He fashioneth their hearts alike, and He considereth. Boy, that last part of that verse ought to bring some thought to our mind. He considereth all their ways. We get a sense of the providential working of all. You know how those of us who are saved and love the Lord are able to get up and keep functioning in the midst of all this chaos and drama and sanity today? Is because we have a very real sense of the providential hand of God upon our life. That God's considering my ways. That God looks from heaven upon me. Because I'm His child. And for some reason, through the grace and mercy of God, He has taken on responsibility for me. And can I say this? When I think of that, it should make praise come forth comely in a comely manner out of us. That in the midst of all of this, God knows, Brother Chad, where I am. And His eyes are upon me, Brother Mason, and His providence is working in my life. While the world is spinning out of control, God has a plan for my life. When you know Him as your Savior. This is what our nation needs. We need to get back to where our God is the Lord. And if you're not saved today, what you need is to make this God your Savior.
Right.
We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. When we do, you can come down front. No one will be looking. As I say so often, it does take a lot of courage to walk down an aisle with nobody looking. And just say, hey, I'd like to know more about being saved. I'm not sure if I go to heaven right now and I die. I just don't know. I want to know. I'm concerned about that. We'd love to take a Bible, show in the Scriptures how to know this God, because this book is truth.
Right.
If you want to know the truth about how to know this God, the God of the book, then we have to find it in this book. We'd love to take the truth of the Word of God, show you how you can accept Him as your Savior, how He can how he will take what Jesus did and apply it to your account if you will accept it. Somebody will take you aside privately, show you in the scriptures what somebody once showed us, how to make all this work for you. We'd embarrass you for anything, but we'd love to do that if you'd come and find truth in it. That's what you need more than anything. Yes. Secondly, if you're saved today and you're not living for him or serving him, why not?
Right.
Why not? This is our Lord.
Right.
Why would we not serve him? And if you claim to be a Christian and you're claiming to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you're claiming to have experienced regeneration and conversion, how can you not serve him? I'm pretty confident that the Holy Spirit of God that you claim indwells you would drive you to serve him.
That's right.
Would drive you to do so. So maybe you're here today and you say, I'm saved. I know I am. There's none in my mind, but I haven't been living for him. Well, today's the day to deal with it. Kneel on the old-fashioned altar and say, God, I just want to thank you that my God is the Lord. Now help me live worthy of that. Lord, I want to get my heart right with you today. And then lastly, maybe you just want to come and just thank the Lord for saving us. Amen. For the fact that we were blessed to be in a place where we could hear and know the truth.
Amen.
Come to know him as our Savior. Thank him for how it is absolutely true, as David says, how God has changed us, influenced us for righteousness and goodness and justice and mercy, all the things that he's done that's influenced us and how he has made. Listen, he is very much, and this may not be a great testimony for him, but he has very much made me who I am. And if it were not for him, I couldn't imagine who I'd be.
That's right.
If it weren't for his influence on my life. I know what I'd be. All I got to do is look at the paper or watch the news. I'm thankful for the influence he's had in my life. Verse 20, and we'll just read it and we're done. Here's where we ought to be. Our Lord, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
Amen.
For our heart will rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. He is where our trust is. He is where our hope is. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the man or the woman or the young person whose God is the Lord. Amen? Because that is where our hope is, and that is where our trust is. Stand with me if you would.